You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Go ahead and take a seat and turn to the book of James chapter 3 if you got your Bible. And while you're turning there, tell you a couple things. Man, last week was incredible with our prayer Sunday. It was so amazing. I hope that, yeah, let's cheer. Come on. That's a sorry cheer for prayer. Come on, let's really cheer. There you go. There you go. It was awesome. We were praying, and now we're going to get to see the answers that the Lord has for us, which is great. We're coming up on World Mission Offering coming up in April. And just so you know, that's we're giving all that money away to go outside the doors of the church. And here's what we're looking for, 100% participation of our church. Don't worry about the amount. You just give whatever God lays on your heart, but be praying about it. Kelly and I have been praying about it. We've already sent our gift. We wanted to be leaders in that. So we sent our gift and we're excited about that. And so, man, jump in with that. You'll get more information about that. We'll show you some more videos and different things like that. So now we're back in the book of James, and James chapter 3 is going to be a challenging place for us because it's talking about taming the tongue. It's talking about getting our words right, getting the right things out of our mouth instead of the wrong things out of our mouth, the right tone, the right words. And I thought just to kind of get us going, we could have a little laugh and just ask about the tone of our tongue.
The guy that we have that mows our yard is my wife. It's free, which is nice. I don't care for the tone it is mowed in. She wanted to mow it. And I was like, look, that's fine. But I want you to go tell every neighbor that you choose to do this. I don't want to always be getting stopped, like, you the guy that makes his wife mow the yard? I'm like, yeah, I got my mom on the roof right now.
My favorite line out of that is the tone in which it is mowed. What a great line in the midst of that to have that. We're going to look at the taming of the tongue, the tone of our tongue, and we all need help, just so you know. It's going to tell us here in the book of James that no one is perfect at this. No one is perfect at this. So not any of us have gotten this all right. We all need help on that. You know, the tongue is a small little muscle. It's actually 8 muscles that come together. But do you know what the strongest muscle in your body is? It's your jaw. To keep your mouth closed is what it is. I love what Abraham Lincoln says. It's better to be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt is what he said. So we're going to look at the tone of the tongue, and it's actually going to begin with Bible teachers is where it's going to start. So I'm going to take the first hit, and then we're going to take a bunch of hits together. But let's look, if we will, in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 is where we're going to start. Then we're going to jump back to verse 1, but here's what it says. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that you will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone who does not stumble in what he says, he's mature and is also able to control the whole body. So our words and our works are connected. Verse 3, now if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they may obey us, we direct the whole their whole bodies. And consider ships, though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how small a fire is set ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness. It is placed among our members. It stains the whole body. It sets the course of life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. Whoa, big stuff happening here. The first thing I want you to know, if you got your listening guide, fill it out, is that we would have the knowledge that our words have great power. Our words have great power. And at the bottom of your listening guide, I should have said at the beginning, is a pathmaker thing as well, if you want to join in with us on that. The words have great power. We have great power in our words. And he begins in this moment on chapter 3, verse 1. It's a very convicting verse for me. Is it says this, not many of you should become teachers. because you will endure stricter judgment. Why? Because the higher the influence, the higher the accountability that's there. And so here he's speaking specifically about Bible teachers. So let's hit that for a second, but then we're going to bring it out further. What was happening in this time frame, we're in about 45 AD, is that we're moving from Judaism to Christianity, right? You know that Old Testament's about Jewish folks looking for a savior. New Testament is about Christian folks that have received a savior. And so here we have the Jewish Christians James is speaking to, and he says, let not many of you become teachers, for you will endure a stricter judgment. What was happening is you're moving from a rabbi being the teacher to a house church leader, somebody being the pastor. Now, this is a huge deal because in the Jewish culture, the rabbi was lifted up really, really high. Listen to a commentator's quotes on this. He said, there were many great and saintly rabbis, but the rabbi, the way he was treated, was liable to ruin the character of any man. His very name, rabbi, means my great one. Everywhere he went, he was treated with the utmost respect. It was actually held that a man's duty to his rabbi exceeded his duty to his parents, because his parents only brought him into this life in this world, but the teacher brought him into life of the next world to come. So rabbis were lifted up high, high, high. And all of a sudden we end up with the early church, and the early church people are like, oh, I want to do that. Oh, so I can start a little thing in my house and have a little Bible study. Oh, I want to do that. I'd like to be like that. I'd like to be treated like that. And all of a sudden the wrong motives start coming in. And so James says, don't let many of you become teachers, because you're going to be held more accountable. Timothy would put it like this. Don't lift up the young ones yet. Wait until they really prove themselves. And so what he's saying here is, I want you to be very careful, because this attention and this influence can result in the ruining of your character. And we've seen that happen, haven't we, in people's lives, where they get attention, they've got great influence, and then there ends up being a fall. We should pray for them, and we should show grace and all of those things. But it's not just Bible teachers. I want to expand it another notch. I want to say, do you have influence? Are you a leader in where you are? Now, students a lot of times say, well, I want to be an influencer. My question for you is, what do you want to influence about? Well, I don't know. I just want to be famous. Well, that's not the deal. It's to have the influence to make an impact. And so I want to give you four things from my life as I was thinking about this. What have I tried to do as a leader, as a teacher, as your pastor? What have I tried to do in thinking about this verse of scripture? This is a scary verse of scripture for me. It says that when I'm saying up here that there's going to be stricter judgment, that there's no word wasted, Jesus would say. And so four things, and you may want to write these down. I don't have them in your listening guide. You can write these down if you find it interesting, whatever you want to do. But here's the first thing. I seek to live better than I preach or teach. I seek to live better than I preach or teach or lead. Here's what can happen in our lives. We can often focus on external success instead of internal character. External success is how the message goes or how the church goes in my life. But internal character is about the believer in Christ that I am and who I am in walking with God. And so I want to live better than I speak. See, here's what we've all got to do. You should be working on a great eulogy, not on a great resume. What is a eulogy? A eulogy is a character statement at the end of your life. This was the kind of person they are. What is a resume? I accomplished this. I did this. I succeeded at this. Here's my grade point average. Blah, 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 blah. Work on the eulogy side. I just read this in a book recently. Such a good way to put it. A eulogy instead of a resume, because your eulogy will take care of your resume. It'll make you a person of character. Focus on character, not accomplishments, if you're in leadership. Number two, I've tried to remove sarcasm and increase encouragement. I've tried to remove sarcasm and increase encouragement. I've found that sarcasm is a tool of humor. It establishes nothing on humor. People go, ha, and that's about it. Nobody's ever side-splitting laugh because that was so funny the way you just cut me down. But it does have the opportunity to wound a person. I found this, when I have to say after a statement, I'm just kidding, I shouldn't be saying the statement, right? Because now it has the potential for you to think I wasn't just kidding. And so that sarcasm can wound. Here's what we have to realize as leaders, as a pastor, as a leader, as a dad, as a mom, as a big brother, a big sister, wherever you are in life and wherever you have influence, you as a leader, your words are like a pitcher on a pitcher's mound. You are coming downhill and throwing with power. And if you peg people, it's going to hurt them. It's not throwing flat. The reason that a pitcher is on the mound is it gives them an advantage to come downhill with that throw. That's what leaders' words are. It's a downhill throwing motion from the mound. The ball comes in faster if it comes from dad than it does from just somebody else. The ball comes in faster if it comes from mom, faster if it comes in from that coach. That ball has heat on it by the respect of the person that you're receiving it. Somebody just out there in the world says something, who cares? Somebody that you respect says something, it matters deeply. And so I found that just trying to remove sarcasm and increase my encouragement. Number three of four, I found this, and I've got these words. I've crafted these words. These words are important to me. Leaders no longer have the luxury of responding emotionally. Leaders no longer have the luxury of responding emotionally. Everybody else that's not leading can go, oh, I can't believe that. That was crazy. They were so stupid. Why did they do that? Oh man, they blah. The leader has to go, okay, what are we gonna do about it? How are we gonna fix it? What's gonna take place? It is a luxury to respond emotionally. Leaders no longer have that luxury. Leaders have to respond wisely, not emotionally. Can't just fly off the handle. Let not many of you become teachers, for you will encounter stricter judgment. And then number four, lastly, realize that leaders' words linger for a long time. Leaders' words linger for a long time. Some of you have gotten words from somebody that was in leadership of your life and you still remember it, and it's a negative for you and it's been a struggle for you. They last a long time. Even in today's world, right now, what I'm saying right now will last on the internet forever. Forever. And really, there's potential if you just say something a little bit off, you could get a whole lot of grief for that. You didn't mean it. It just came out wrong. But with it coming out wrong, all the grief begins to come in that realm. So I just tell you this. We've got to be led by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Because what James is saying, and these four things that I just give you from my own heart, what he's saying is this. He's saying small things make a big difference. Small things make a big difference. He's going to use a bridle in a horse's mouth. It's a 1 pound bridle that guides a 1,000 pound horse. He's going to use a rudder. I did a little research. The Titanic rudder was 78 feet. That's really, really big, but not really that big when you think of how big the boat was. It's a little thing, a rudder, a bridle. And then he uses a match. He says, this little flame of fire from our tongues could set on fire the whole thing of the world. Rumors go faster than facts around the world. They go all the way around. Don't believe everything you read. Don't believe everything you hear. It might not be true. Don't spread it on. Let it be something that keep that jaw, that strong jawbone of your mouth, keep it closed. If you don't know what's right, if you don't know if it's true, and if it's not going to be a blessing to somebody. So he says, I want you to realize there's a bridle. I want you to realize there's a rudder. And I want you to realize that your words are also a match. From one little match here, right here, we could burn this entire place down, couldn't we? See also California, 58,000 acres burned down. And so that one little spark can burn the whole thing down. The rudder and the bridle give guidance. The match is a place of prevention. Look out. So our words can give guidance. They can help people. They can steer people along. They can teach. They can show. They can influence. They can make an impact. But at the same time, our words have to be preventative. Don't go there. Don't do this. Stay away from that. Don't say this. Don't let that come out of our mouths. I want to give you a quote from C.S. Lewis about just the power of something small. This is what it says. Good and evil both increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later you may be able to go on to the victories you've never dreamed of. Small little things make a big difference. So what we say in those small things are huge, huge difference makers. It makes such a change in our life of small things, of how we have kindness in our life and how we walk in that. Our words, number two, can bring damage or bring blessing. Our words can cause damage or bring blessing. It says something really amazing here in verses 6 through 9. It says, and the tongue is a fire, and the tongue is a world of unrighteousness, and is placed among our members. It stains the whole body and sets on course of life on fire, and it is set on fire by hell. Think about that. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is filled with a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Our words can bring damage or bring blessing. Don't you want your words to bring blessing? Makes such a difference when you bring blessing. Just yesterday, I was doing what I often do. I'm guilty of this often. I was in the kitchen and I opened up the refrigerator filled with food, top to bottom. I mean, just could feed an army. There it was. And I looked around and I didn't know what to do with any of it. And I closed it. And then Kelly, sweet Kelly, said, what do you need? Sweet, sweet Kelly, what do you need? She said this her whole life to me. It's wonderful. It's just great. And I'd say it to her as well. You know, there's the thing about Kelly that makes her so awesome is like, there's just one little characteristic. When I ask her to help me find something, she actually looks. It's amazing. When somebody asks me in the family, hey, have you seen the such and such? I go, nope, hadn't seen it. That's about as good as it gets with the dad in the house. But Kelly will like pull up cushions and look in closets and really out. So she said, well, what do you need? And I thought, you know, what do I need? And this is what I said. I need a kiss on the cheek and a compliment. That's what I need right now. More than a sandwich. And you know what I got? I got a kiss on the cheek and a compliment. It was great. And I thought to myself about this passage of scripture. I thought, how many of our marriages, we just basically need a kiss on the cheek and a compliment? Just a sweet word. Just a kind word. She could have said, the peanut butter and jelly has been in the same place for the last 20 years we lived in this house. And the bread is in the same place. And I bought all these things. And then I can say, well, if you went to the store more, if you'd buy better, and we're in a fight over what? We've just kind of said after 20, how many years have we been married? 27 years we've been married. You start to forget at some point. You know, it's just a wonderful long time. Chose my words wisely. We say, we don't have the time, we don't have the energy to have a fight right now. Just don't. It's just pointless. So she could have responded back with all sorts of, this is, you know where the food is and make your own and I'm tired of making food and I've been, you know, blah, 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 blah. And we could have escalated. Instead, a kiss and a compliment ruled the day. It's great. So married couples, that's your homework. Don't do it now. It'll embarrass us all. We don't want to see it. It's okay. But today, sometime today, a kiss and a compliment. From the man to the woman, from the woman to the man. And if we do that every single day, our words are going to be a blessing. Our words can be a blessing, or they can bring damage. They can bring damage. A book I just went through called How to Know a Person by David Brooks. It says this about diminishers and illuminators. In every crowd, there's diminishers and illuminators. Diminishers make people feel small and unseen. They're so involved with themselves that other people are just not on their radar screen. Illuminators, on the other hand, have a persistent curiosity about people. They have been trained or have trained themselves in the craft of understanding others. They know what to look for, how to ask the right questions at the right time. They shine the brightness of their care upon people, and they make them feel bigger, deeper, respected, and lit up. Every person you meet's got a button on that says, make me feel special. And our words are able to be able to give those. And so I just ask us, are we diminishers? Are we illuminators? So all of us at some point have spoken words we wish we could take back, but we can't. So what do? When we say something wrong, we say something incorrect, we say something harsh, when we get on that pitcher's mound, we throw a fastball and we hit them. What do with that? Well, here's what we do. It's very simple. Apologize for any damage your words have caused. Apologize. Receive the grace of that person. Apologize to the Lord. Ask him to forgive you. All of those sort of things. Apologize. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, the word of curse is the opposite of blessing. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus tells his disciples, bless those who curse you. Romans chapter 12, verse 14, it reiterates this as well. See, cursing others is not just cuss words. Could be. Cursing others is, sure, it's cussing, but It's speaking to others in anger. It's lying. It's not keeping your word. It's being a gossip. It's being slanderous. It's being harsh. It's being grumbly. It's being grumpy. It's false flattery. It's boasting in yourself. All of those things are words that God's like, no, I don't want you to use your tongue like that. I don't want you to praise me on Sunday and then do all those things on Monday. Instead, I want you to give these things as a gift to people. And I want you to bless like apples of gold set in settings of silver. I want your words to be the right things and to be able to encourage people and to honor me and to glorify me in that. Now, we've all heard of verbal. I'm doing that right now. We have verbal communication. We've heard of nonverbal, that the way we do stuff and the nonverbal. This was a new one to me this week. I had a staff member gave a devotional and threw this in. I thought, well, I never heard that before. Had you ever heard of paraverbal? I'd never heard of that. That was new to me. I've heard of nonverbal and I've heard of verbal. Paraverbal is the volume, the speed, and the tone. The volume, the speed, and the tone. Paraverbal is the volume, the speed, and the tone. Now, wait, I'm mad at you on that one, right? Even my nonverbal getting at you with my fingers. And to be able to say, Lord, I want my paraverbal, I want my nonverbal, and I want my verbal because I want my body and I want my soul and I want my heart. I want to do everything to your glory. And so, Lord, if I'm a leader that's pulling the horse into the ditch, or I'm setting things on fire in my home, or I'm guiding the ship in the wrong direction, Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't want to live where my whole life is basically a burn ban. I want to live where, God, you're using me, and I'm going to apologize when I use my words in the wrong way. Number two, bless others with your words anytime possible. Bless others with your words anytime possible. We want to be a blessing. We want our words to be a blessing. When I was in high school, I became a believer in Christ when I was a junior in high school, and I was coming out of kind of a wild party craziness type thing. And so my junior year, October 26th, I asked Jesus to be my savior. And so I started, whoa, man, this is a whole new ball game now. And I had a problem with foul language. I was a cusser. And I would just say, as many teenage boys do, words I shouldn't be using and shouldn't be saying. And cuss words would come out of my mouth, and I tried, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And then one day, remember before school, I learned, somebody told me, have a quiet time, read your Bible, pray in the morning before you head off to the day. And so I prayed and I said, Lord, would you help me to stop cussing today? And then about 3 o'clock that afternoon, I went, I don't think I've cussed all day long. Let me think about that. Have I cussed all day long? I thought, I haven't. I thought, well, isn't that the bleebity, 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 bleebity thing? I can't believe that. Well, all right. I am really something now. No, I kept it. But here's what was happening in my heart, students. Just listen for just a second. You are growing into an adult. Don't take the wrong symbols of what it means to be an adult. Adult language, adult beverage, that's not the definition of an adult. You make your adulthood, you're wise. You're kind. You're not self-absorbed. You're serving other people. But I had taken it as, well, the way that you show that you're a man now is you use these words and you drink these beverages. And instead I said, Lord, no, would you do something in my heart? And what happened is then God changed my words. And it wasn't just my willpower. Sure, it takes a bit of that, but it wasn't my willpower. It was God's power in me. And it was me realizing that Christianity is not about me learning the rule and trying to do it. Christianity is me learning how to glorify God and realizing he lives inside of me. And so, God, would you help me with that? And he did. He did. And it was a blessing so that I could bless others with my words any time possible. Blessing others is expressing encouragement. It's praying for people. It's showing gratitude. It's apologizing. It's showing love and affection. It's the kiss on the cheek and the compliment in the ear. It's saying, I want to bless you with what I'm saying. And James gives us a real big dichotomy. He says, now this tongue over here, don't curse. That's set on fire by hell. It's the word Gehenna. And it was outside of Jerusalem, as the trash dump outside of Jerusalem, where the fire was always burning. And they would actually have of child sacrifices at this place of hell, Gehenna, to the god of Molech. And so he uses that as a symbol. He says, that's what this is, if your tongue goes this direction. But on this side, it's a blessing, and it can glorify and honor God. So we want to be a blessing. Let me just tell you something really interesting. Harvard Business Review, not a Christian deal, but just Harvard Business Review. They found that high performance teams receive 6 words of encouragement to every 1 word of negative. 6 words, high performance, to every 1 word of negative. Mediocre, or let's call them medium performing teams, receive 2 words of encouragement to 1 negative word. Low performing teams receive 1 word to every 3, 1 positive to every 3 negatives. So it's inverted. Think about today. 5 people tell you look great. They love that dress. They love that shirt. Man, it's amazing. 1 person says, you wearing those shoes? What are you going to remember when you get home? Take those shoes, throw them away, right? Or say, I don't care. What a choice. But you're going to remember that in that moment. The blessing that we have to bless people. Do you remember when someone blessed you with their words? Do you remember your dad maybe saying something to you in a positive way? Your mom, a coach, a leader, somebody of respect in your life that spoke something into your life, that said something that made a difference. After the first service, a man in his 70s came down. He said, you know what? I remember my little league coach. He talked about his little league coach. He's 70 years old, still talking about his little league coach. I remember I was an intern youth minister. My youth minister that I was working for had led me to the Lord, and he actually went to our Cypress campus before he went to heaven. His name was Dennis. And I remember being at Dennis's house, and I was going to get in the car, and I was his intern. I was making literally $100 a week. I lived in the parsonage behind the church, and there was another section of the parsonage, the house behind the church, that was where these church members had adopted this homeless man, and they gave him a house. And so his name was Floyd. And Floyd and I would share, he would shower at my house when I was at work. And then we would go back to his house and he would help around the church, do different things. So I'm making $100 a week. I'm living with Floyd, which is very interesting. Our safeguarding mechanisms would not allow us to do that any longer. I want you to know. And so we've got Floyd, got this whole thing going. And I'm at my youth minister's house, and I'm about to go to a church family's house, and they've invited me for dinner. And so they're going to actually take me out to dinner. And so I'm dressed in kind of my best duds. I remember Dennis walking me to the car, youth intern making $100 a month, $100 a week. And he said, you know, I think you might make a great pastor one day. I can tell you what I was wearing when he told me that. I could take you to the curb that he told me that on. I hear it in my mind still to this day. Somebody I loved and I respected saw something in me I couldn't see. And then the blessing, I got to be his pastor. That's a blessing. Don't underestimate the power of your words. You are on a pitcher's mound. And when you come in and you peg them, it hurts. But if you put it in the strike zone, you put it in there in the right place, it blesses. Now, am I saying we never get on our kids if they do things wrong? Absolutely not. We bless them with discipline. We bless them with guidance like a bridle, but we do it in the right ways. We do it in the right ways. I want you to take just a moment. When you're listening, God, about 2/3 of the way down, there's a sentence that I put just for you. And it's a sentence that says, I will text, email, write, call, or meet with. You get to circle that. Which one's it going to be? With blank. To bless them by saying blank, okay? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give everybody about 30 seconds. Who's God laid on your heart? That you can text, email, call, meet with, write, whatever you want to do. And you can put their name in there. And if you can't fill it out, I don't know really what I'm going to say. It doesn't have to be that you're reconciling a big relationship, a big deep thing. It could just be somebody you want to encourage. I'm going to give you 30 seconds to fill that out. If you can't fill it out in 30 seconds, then it'll be your homework for the day. Take 30 seconds right now. Who can you bless? 5 seconds. Take that and make that your homework today. There's somebody in your life that needs the blessing of your words. They need the blessing of your words. Mother Teresa said, kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are truly endless. Last thing, let me give you the last point, and then we're going to hit the scriptures, this last thing of finishing it out. God's word changes our words. God's word changes our words. It's not just our willpower. It's getting more of God's word in my mind, in my heart, your heart, your mind. And the more I get this word in, the more his words are going to come out of me because I'm letting God do things in my heart in a great way. I don't want to be a leader that my giftedness takes over my godliness. I want to have that godliness being the stem of my giftedness. And so here's what it says. Let me show it to you. In verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10, he's going to give us a choice. Watch these choices he gives us. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water? Think of this as an agrarian society. Water really meant something to them. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters? Can a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. So here we have God's word changes our words. When I begin to use the right language as a high school student is because God's word was getting in me. The overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. And so God's word getting into our heart. And he says, look, there's some things that don't go together. Springs pouring out bitter and sweet water, they don't go together. Figs producing olives doesn't go together. Grapevines producing figs doesn't go together. Salt water producing fresh water doesn't go together. So he's saying you as a believer don't have going for God and then going this way as well, because this is like hell and heaven. It's a big, big dichotomy. So I kind of just a little bit of fun here we'll have together for just a second. I started thinking about what in Houston just don't go together. Things in Houston. This is what I thought. Houston drivers and turn signals just don't go together. Some reason we don't have that on our cars. Just don't go together. Number two, Houston and Dallas. Just don't go together, right? We're better. That's just how it is. Just facts. Houston and Dallas, just don't go together. Cowboys and Texans, Rangers and Astros, just doesn't go together. The last one, and I had to personally admit this to you. Rodeo season and good health eating do not go together. We went to the rodeo twice. The last time I went to the rodeo, I bought 5 fried Oreos to share with the group. I shared a little, but 2 Oreos in, driving home on 610, I was like, I don't feel so good. Just doesn't go together. And James is saying the same thing. These words of blessing, these words of cursing, they don't go together. Let's be people, listen, that have the right captain of the ship that's guiding the rudder. Let's have, as believers, the right rider on the horse that can pull us any way he wants to put us. Let's have the holy fire of God instead of a detrimental, damaging fire of God. And let's let God have control of our mouths. And sometimes it's just keeping them closed. Last thing I want to tell you, last illustration, and we're done. It's been all over the news. You've seen it. I've seen it. The astronauts that were going to go for an 8-day mission and got stuck for 9 months in space. 8 days turned to 9 months. One of them was Captain Barry Wilmore. And he was up there and he was stuck up there with the other astronaut as well. And what would you do if you're planning on, you packed for 8 days and you got stuck for 9 months because the airline couldn't get you home? Let's just make it personal. What would you say? I'd be ticked, wouldn't you? I mean, am I the only ungodly one here in the crowd? I mean, I'd be like, they need to get their stuff together. I mean, what's the problem here? And who is in charge of this? And whose fault is this? If I was one of those astronauts, I'd be like, I better be getting overtime, okay, on this. For 9 months after 8 days, I missed birthdays. I missed, you know, I'm sure weddings and parties and, you know, people in their lives have probably passed away. And I mean, you know, this is a big deal. 9 months to 8 days. What would you say? if the mic just came to you, just what do you think about this? What's your thoughts? And they were to give you the mic. What would you say? Well, they're incompetent. The government's no good. And they should have done this. And I better be getting paid. And this happened. And the food's been bad. And I don't like this. And I've been living in a closet this whole time. And this, I mean, you'd have, you just make a list. Well, let's see what Captain Wilmore responded with when he was asked about it.
What is your life lesson or takeaway from these 9 months in space?
Well, in answer to your question, I can tell you honestly, my feeling on all of this goes back to my faith. It's bound in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is working out his plan and his purposes for his glory throughout all of humanity, and how that plays into our lives is significant and important. And however that plays out, and I am content because I understand that. I understand that he's at work in all things. Some things are for the good. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Some things look to us to be not so good, but it's all working out for his good, for those that that will believe. And that's the answer. So thanks for asking.
He's from Houston also, which is great. Let me give you this last thought. I think Captain Wilmore's got a bigger captain. I think Captain Wilmore thinks there's somebody else in charge of his life besides whoever launched them all up there. And the words showed the heart. Let's be illuminators. Let's be kisses on the cheek and compliments to the right people. And let's be people that use our words to the glory of God to bless others and to realize in some roles we're standing on the mound throwing downhill. Be careful about those roles and apologize when you mess up. We all do. But let's give our tongues and our bodies and our hearts to the glory of God. Let not many of you become teachers, or you will be held in stricter judgment. We can get the bridle into all sorts of animals. We can train everybody, but it's hard to train the tongue. But it's a dichotomy. And let's stay on the right path with it, with the Lord. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you, God, for the power to bless people by the things that we say. Some of us are literally spiritually gifted with encouragement, but all of us should be encouragers. And so we come and we thank you, Lord. We praise you, God, that you are so good and so mighty, and that you, God, can do your work through our hearts, Lord. For those of us that we just need to quit using those words, give us the power. For those of us that need to use kinder words, give us the courage, Father. And we just pray for that. We lift it up to you. What's God said to you today? Just respond back to him. You still hold people accountable. You still cast vision. Father, we pray for our marriages, our parenting, our grandparenting. We want to throw your pitches, Lord. We want to have you as the captain, you as the rider. And we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.